we just ask you to be over this service today. Lord, I pray that you move. I pray that we respond to your leading. Lord, I ask that we become a church of application and not simply a church that meets. I pray that we become a body that works together, all members important, all members worth. Lord, I pray that we realize that you're the head of the body, that you're the focus, you're the priority. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done through this church and what you're going to continue to do through its members. We love you and we praise you for an opportunity to meet and to worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If we can have Kids Connect, kindergarten through fifth grade, if you'll line up over here at the door with Mrs. Ainley and Miss Andrea. If you will, as they're moving forward, if you'll take your Bibles, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll just kind of start off with a little funny story. So I get a message from our pastor about 5 o'clock yesterday. And he says, hey, not feeling well, might want to have some thoughts ready. And I said, okay, I'll check back with you a little later to see, you know, how it's progressing, see how it's going. So, you know, because I'm like, wow, it's not much time. This isn't the first time it's happened. So, you know, I kind of know the drill. I need to go ahead and start getting something ready. And I check with him later. And he said, yeah, just go ahead and plan on it. Still not feeling well. And so just continue to pray for him. But I knew the kind of the gist of the story that I wanted to focus on. It's one that I've been thinking about. You always got something kind of in the chute and always thinking about something that, oh, you know what, if I preach again, I want to look at this story. And so this was the one that was on my mind. And we're starting in verse 9, but as I'm reading through chapter 4, I want to see verse 2, because it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And I think the Lord thought that was a lot funnier than I did at the time, okay? To be ready in season and out of season. And so I looked at that and I was like, okay, I get it. I got it. All right. So as we're looking at chapter 4 here, I've got to paint a picture. I've got to set the scene for you, because if we don't understand the weight of the moment of what's happening in this letter, 2 Timothy is not a book. It is simply a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to his protege, Timothy. And I want you to understand what is happening in this moment. Paul is sitting in what is basically a dungeon for a prison. Many times in Roman ancient time periods, the prison was a space that was dug out underneath a government building. And so there is no sunlight peeking through. Possibly the only thing that we might be would be just an opening with bars on it to where they could just see the eye level of the street. And so Paul is sitting here, it's wet, it's damp, it is not good for your health. And he's sitting here with only one person with him, and that is his physician, Luke, that has been allowed to be with him. And as he's sitting here, he has gotten word that Timothy, now understand where Timothy and Paul's background come from. If you go back to the book of Acts and you look, you'll see that Timothy had either an absentee father or one that died very young. And so Timothy grew up for most of his life just simply being known as the kid who had the Greek father. His mother and grandmother were Jewish. They're the ones that instilled a faith in him that Paul refers to at the first of 2 Timothy. And so what has happened is Paul, as he came through Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, he came through and he met Timothy. And Timothy, they just seemed to bond. There was no closer relationship that we see in the New Testament besides Jesus and his disciples than Paul and Timothy. And Paul takes Timothy under his wing. He basically becomes a father figure that he had never had. Timothy becomes the son that Paul never had. And they travel together from place to place. Timothy absorbing everything that he sees and learns from Paul. Paul spending days and nights teaching Timothy, bringing him alongside him, showing him what it means to follow Christ in the way that Paul does it. Now, think about this. If you've ever been discipled or taught or someone trying to walk you through how what it means to follow Christ, imagine trying to follow Paul around. I mean, just open up the book of Acts. Paul is not the guy you want to be standing beside when they start to arrest people, because he's going to be the one that's zeroed in and targeted. But Timothy stayed. Timothy was there. And here, Paul has gotten word that Timothy is on the verge of quitting. Timothy has been left at Ephesus as the pastor, a very young pastor, with a very early church. There's not a big guideline. Remember, the New Testament is not available. So there's not a guideline that we get to see from today and say, okay, well, this is how the church is being run. Timothy's basically, Paul had the method of just leaving. When he thinks you're ready, you're going to stay at this place that you don't know anybody, and this is where you're going to pastor now. He did it to Timothy. He does it to Titus, and we'll see a few others that he does it to. And he just basically gets to a place and says, this is a good place for a church. And these people, they're right. They're excited. They're on fire. And so, Timothy, you get to stay here. I'm going to go on. Because Paul knew it wasn't my job. This is not my calling to stay in one spot and to pastor. It is mine to go and to plant and to continue to find places and to spread the gospel as far as I possibly can. And so Timothy was left at Ephesus. And he's left as a very young pastor. Obviously under the age of 30, because during this time period, if you weren't 30 or above, you weren't usually respected by your peers. That's why Paul tells him in 1 Timothy, he says, listen, don't let them look down on you because of your age. You know, rebuke, all right? Tell them when they're wrong. Tell them when they're right. Encourage, exhort. He leaves all these things in his first letter. And the second letter becomes very much more personal. Because here, Timothy is possibly going to quit. See, Timothy was a tender-hearted guy. If we look back and we kind of read and we draw the conclusions from it, Paul was rough and tough, very confrontational. Timothy was not. Maybe it was because of the lack of a father for most of his life, but he's very tender-hearted. He's raised by his mama. He was a mama's boy. That's okay. I've got two mama's boys. All right? They love their mama. But here, Timothy, being all alone, no longer having Paul to look over and to see as his example, no longer when things got tough, how does Paul react? Well, he just goes in with a full head of steam, so all I got to do is follow him. Now Timothy is by himself. And it's gotten hard. Timothy is thinking about walking away, finding another career. It's not that he's not going to love Jesus anymore. It's not that he's not even going to serve him, but to pastor and to be someone with all of this weight of responsibility, to be the one who is answering for a church. You see, Paul knew what his calling was. Paul was there when Timothy told him it was his calling to preach and to pastor. And here, he writes Timothy, and he's trying to tell him, hold on. Wait a second. And this is where we come in. For the first three chapters, Paul is trying to encourage him, trying to remind him where he came from. He says, listen, the faith that was in your mother and also in your grandmother is the same faith that I saw in you. The things that I have seen from you, I know that are still there. Remember what to do. And Paul tells him, he breaks it down. He says, listen, you have all that it takes. God has put into you not a spirit of fear. And he tries to encourage him for the first three chapters. And in this fourth chapter, we see it all of a sudden get so much more personal. Because before it was generality, anybody can use it. And here it is Paul to Timothy. And what I want you to see is starting in verse 6, this is the letter of a man that knows he does not have much time left. It is a man that knows his execution is coming. You see, the historical aspect of this, Paul is going to have two trials in Rome. His first one is now finished. And he's acquitted. He's acquitted of the first one. He came, he stands alone, he says that everybody left him, that he stands before the emperor, he presents his case, and that he is acquitted. However, he's got multiple charges. The first one is that he is a Roman citizen and he shouldn't have been unlawfully treated. And so he's acquitted. The second one is, does he consider this Jesus king over Caesar? And when that question will come up, he will not escape it, because he will not say that Caesar is king over Jesus. And that will lead to his execution. And Paul knows what's coming for his second trial. And Paul is awaiting his second trial. And this is when he pens his letter to the son in the faith. Someone he looks at as a son. He writes down to write these words. And notice in verse 6, this is where he starts to pour his heart out. And he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing." And he's telling Timothy, "Is my time has come." And notice those words, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And right there, the letter could end. What more would Timothy need? And he says, "Listen, I know my time has come." All of us hope that on our deathbed, that if we're penning our last letter, or writing our last email, or sending our last text, we could say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I mean, what other, being a Christian, what other badge of honor or trophy would you rather tell the world on your exit that says those three things? "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I am done. I could die today. I cannot say another word for the rest of my life. And I have done what I was supposed to do." And he says to Timothy, he says, "Not only me. I've got a crown of righteousness waiting, but not only me, but all who have hoped for his appearing. All those that are looking for Christ's return. All those that are actively working and trying to please him. All those that have trusted in him. And because he has loved us, we are loving him in our action." He says, "All of those, that crown of righteousness is waiting." But he's not done there. And that's not even our text. But understand this, as Paul is writing here, and he's setting the stage, and he's trying to say, listen, this is the last thing. And when he's writing this letter, this might be the last words that he ever gets to convey to Timothy. This letter will take a 6-week trip to get to Timothy in Ephesus. It'll take a 6-week trip to get Timothy back. Because, notice what he says in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon." This is not a letter just for advice. This is a letter pleading with Timothy to come see him. And he says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me." Paul's telling his present state. First of all, Demas has left. In love with the present world, we don't know quite what that means. Whether he went back to an immoral lifestyle, maybe he just went back to a time of comfort. I mean, think about it. He's in Rome with Paul. Paul's awaiting execution. All they have to do is catch Demas in the act of prayer, and Demas is also going down with Paul. I mean, you can't necessarily blame Demas for getting out of there. But Paul knows that that wasn't his direction. Demas left for a comfortable lifestyle, not a godly one. And so he's seeing here, saying Demas, in love with this present world, they got to have had these conversations. Demas coming to Paul and saying, "Listen, I'm not ready for this. I don't know what to do." And Paul's sitting here saying, "Listen, this is what you're supposed to do. This is where you're supposed to be. Where are you closer to God at? Here or there?" And Demas makes the choice to leave, leaving Paul alone. He tells where his other Crescens he sent to Galatia. And then he says, Crescens to the Galatia, and then Titus to Dalmatia. These two places, he sent them to opposite ends of the Balkans. And so he's sending them out to these different spots and these different places. What I want you to notice here is that Paul has said that "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." But notice what he's doing is he's preparing and setting the stage for further ministry. He's done it. He said it in at the end of Acts chapter 20. He says, "I am pure from the blood of all men." He's basically saying, "Listen, I have fulfilled my duty that God has given me." And he's sitting in a jail cell here, penning what is possibly his last letter. And as he's sitting here, he is once again preparing for ministry. He's preparing to serve. Death even is not an excuse for him to quit. This is why Paul is so frustrating. Because we as Christians, how many times do we get an excuse to miss something? To miss the chance to serve. And I understand, we look at it and we say, it's just another thing we have to do, another thing on our plate, another thing on the list. Yeah, we gotta get up and get to church, we gotta get ready, or we gotta go do this, or we can talk to this, or we're gonna serve VBS, and just so much, a busy list. And what we don't think, and we don't see, is that it's an opportunity to show someone what it means to trust in Christ. That's what the opportunity should look like to us. It shouldn't be this idea of, oh, it's just another thing to put on my schedule or something to fill up the calendar. No, it's an opportunity that God ordained before the beginning of the world that we get that moment in time to show someone what it means to trust in Christ. And Paul says, not even a prison cell under the ground with one person available to me is going to stop me from ministering. It makes our excuses pale in comparison. It makes our excuses for the reason that we would get up and not miss work pale in comparison to the excuses that why we won't serve at the church. Serve with the church. Stop thinking of this place as a building and think of it as a body, a unit that God has put together with members. And notice he says, I have sent. Not that they just went or not that they disappear from me, but Crescens, I have sent to Galatia. Titus, I have sent to Dalmatia. And notice what he says. He sets up, Luke alone is with me, get Mark. Stop and get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is very useful to me. Why? For ministry. I'm not done. I know the end is near. I know it's coming, but that does not give me an excuse to stop. I will not use that as an excuse to stop. He says, get Mark and bring him with you. And if you know anything about Mark, he's the one that kicked Mark off of the missionary trail to start with. He says, Mark's not coming with me because he quit on me the first time. But now he knows that Mark is trained. Mark is ready. He says, get him. Bring him with you to Rome because I need him now. He is useful to me for the ministry. And so he's given these instructions to Timothy. And then notice what he says. He says, Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Listen, I've already sent your replacement. Tychicus is probably the person carrying this very letter. He says, listen, I'm sending him there. You don't have to worry about the church. He's going to fill in and reserve for you in case you get sick or, you know, have something where you can't be here on Sunday morning the night before. All right? Pastor Lyle, if you're watching. He should be. He's watching. All right? He says, I've sent someone to Ephesus for you. Someone's going to fill in. Someone's going to be there for you. He said, I've already made plans. And he says, when you come, notice he even starts giving him things to bring him. He says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus. Or with Carpus at Troas, right? Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Anybody ever had a favorite jacket? Anybody? Any hands? Let me get this before it drives me crazy. Forget it. Day's a wash. Lord is at work, obviously, because there's so many variables thrown in. All right, I almost fell off the stage. That would have been good. All right. He'd had something to talk about at work. So, anybody have a favorite jacket? Hand, show of hands. All right. Just one that you had for a while. Okay. Have you ever had one that you're sitting in a prison cell under the ground? And you're writing your last letter on your deathbed and you still want that jacket? I mean, this must be an awesome jacket. It is a cloak that Paul is thinking about before he's going to be executed, all right? It's like, bring the cloak. And the reason is because winter is coming. The cold is about to set in. When Paul is writing this, it is summertime. He's writing it, the weather's okay. It's still a damp and cold prison, but when the winter comes, the draft and the temperatures will be nearly unbearable. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. He's giving him instructions. He's trying to take care of his least amount of physical needs. And he says, also the books, and above all the parchments. I want you to see this here, because this just speaks to the fact that Paul is not done. Paul is not quitting. He says, first of all, bring the cloak because it's about to get cold. Bring the books, because I'm going to keep my mind sharp. I want to read. I want to study. I want to continue to do that. But then above all else, the parchments. And I want you to understand, because we just read that word and we think parchments, I don't know, maybe he's going to cook something, all right, parchment paper, something along those lines. This is his scripture. And the reason they call it parchments, because it's something that's more valuable than your regular scrolls that were written on papyrus back in these days, all right? That stuff all was as old like your regular notebook paper. Well, if you want something that's going to last, then you buy something a little bit more, high-end. And these are things that Paul probably bought with his own money. Things that would have been more expensive. And he says, listen, bring me that. His copy of the Old Testament. Because as I'm sitting here, I want to remember the promises of God. As I'm sitting here, I want to read His words. I want to be reminded of who He is. And so in my darkest time, as I'm sitting here, I can remember the blessings that He's given me. I can remember the times in my life that He has intervened. But then I also want to see His Word. Bring those. And Paul, at this point in time, we believe he was blind. And so it would have been something that Timothy was going to bring and read to him. Or Luke would have read to him. And he says, bring the parchments. And then he goes on, he gives them some warnings. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand beside me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I understand. The man is about to die. And yet, in the face of this, little food, bad conditions, he's obviously wanting a jacket, and through it all, at this point in time, he still says, the Lord is with me. The Lord will watch over me. The Lord is still in control. All glory to Him forever and ever. And we get a hangnail and we're ready to walk away from the faith. We stump our toe and say, God, how could you let that happen? And here's Paul sitting under the ground and he says, listen, all glory to you. Forever and ever, everything that is due to you, all things to you. You know, there was two Moravian missionaries. One was named as John Dober and the other was Charles Nemitz. And these two guys actually, during this time period, there had been no known missionaries to the Caribbean islands for the slave population that was there. And these Moravian missionaries, they so badly, they had it in their heart that the slave population, and understand the Caribbean islands slave situation was so much worse than what we have and we think of in the North American. The lifespan for a slave in the Caribbeans was 3 years. 3 years for a healthy 20-year-old male. Because they would work 18-hour days in the hot of the sun on a sugar plantation. Tireless work over and over. And they got it in their hearts that this population obviously needed the gospel. And of course, the plantation owners on these islands and stuff, they didn't want anything to do with the gospel. They didn't want the Bible there. They didn't want these people to think of anything else except for their 18-hour day work schedule. They didn't want them to believe that they were worth anything, that they had anything to shoot for, anything that was going beyond in life. They just simply wanted them to work the sugar plantation day in and day out. And so these two men, they tried to figure out a way to get to the Caribbean islands. And many times the masters and the owners, they would say, no, there's nothing for you to do. There's no jobs here. We don't want that here. And so it gets to the point that the only way that they could do it was that they offered to sell themselves into slavery. And so, they took it upon themselves to sell themselves into slavery. And it said that as they were getting onto the ship to go to Barbados, and they were selling off to work into a sugar plantation, that John comes to the back of the ship. And knowing his situation, I mean, this wasn't hidden, this was news, they knew what was going on, they knew what they were getting into. And he comes to the back of the ship And he yells off and he says, "May the lamb that was slain receive the full reward for his sacrifice." That's when you know your priorities are straight. It says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And Paul is sitting here saying, listen, I've given it all, but I'm not done yet. And he's saying, even in the midst of this, may glory be to the Lord forever and ever. Amen. And he's telling Timothy, bring my books, bring my cloak, bring my parchments. Bring Mark. I've sent this person here. I've sent this. He's planning out what he's going to do next, the Lord willing. His present situation isn't determining how he's going to serve. There's still a God that loved him enough that while he was on the road to Damascus, while he was in rebellion, running from God, even harming God's people, the grace of God shone down on him. Do you remember when you were in rebellion? Do you know if you're in rebellion now? And how the grace of God continues to give you a day and a day and a day and continually makes himself known. It was no accident that you're here this morning. It was not your decision to decide, oh, I'm going to come this morning. God ordained this moment. Just like he ordained the moment that Paul is on the road to Damascus and God says, from this point on, Saul, you will be known as Paul and you will do a great service for me and you will have great suffering. And Paul remembers this and he says, when I was in rebellion, when I didn't want God, when I ran from God, God found me. And because of that, I can sit in this jail cell. I can sit under here and pen these words and give him glory forever and ever. Amen. But then I want you to notice, before we finish, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. But then verse 21 says, do your best to come before winter. Do your best to come before winter. And I have read that a ton of times. And it wasn't until this last week that I really thought about what's going on here. And as you read, you find out that the Mediterranean Sea, during these ancient Roman times, it shut down for business when winter came. If Timothy doesn't leave, this is summertime, so he's got summer and he's got autumn before winter hits. If he doesn't leave before winter comes, then he's not going to make it. Paul knows that he doesn't have much time. And he says, listen, come before winter. Do your best. First, he says, come to me soon. Second, he says, come before winter. Because he knows that if you don't make it before winter, it's going to shut down. And when spring comes around, I might not be here any longer. My second trial is coming. And I want to tell you this morning, it's now or never. When Timothy gets this letter back, he knows he's got to go. There's no packing things into order. There's no making sure that my 401k is set. There's no, I'm going to get this career or go to this school or do this thing first. He says, I got to go now or I might not ever see him again. Someone that was basically his father in the absence of his own. It's now or never. Come before winter. And if he doesn't come, he's not going to see him again. And take it one step further. It's not just the idea of seeing Paul and Timothy in this great father-son style reunion. No, it is, if Timothy doesn't come, Paul feels like if he doesn't have this face-to-face interaction with him, then he's quitting the ministry. That it's Timothy's time is done. That this letter will only go so far. And if he doesn't see him face-to-face, if he doesn't spend some time with him, then it's all going to be finished for Timothy. There's a moment in time that the work will cease. There's a moment in time that you won't be able to say, I'll do it tomorrow. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Come before winter. Come before time runs out. I'm preparing my ministry. My work will still go on. What is yours going to do? And he says, come before winter. And I want you guys, and even myself, to understand, do we continue to wait? do we continue to tarry? Do we continue to say, you know what, I've got tomorrow. I've got much longer. I've got this. And are we sitting there saying that so long to the point where winter comes? You know, Pastor Lyle, when we were talking about us moving to the Forney area and to come into work here at Talty, Pastor Lyle, we had shot this around for years, okay? You know, if he's ever a pastor, then maybe I'll come and be, you know, his youth pastor. And we had talked about their first stint in Junction. We even talked about it then. And then, you know, we decided that it wasn't going to work out. There wasn't really a position there and set for us. And so then he comes back to school and yada, yada, yada. He takes out her Talty and he's here for about a year. And he says, you know, we threw it around a few different times about coming out here. And I was the one who would always back off because I was teaching, I was coaching. And you know what, I just really wouldn't commit. And finally, you know, I call him up and I say, well, you know what, if I ever get out there as student pastor, and he finally says, listen, I need somebody now. And he says, I've got to get somebody in place. I've got to get something going. We don't have enough manpower. We need to get things rolling. And he says, either you're coming or you're not. I need you to tell me now. It was now or never. Come before winter. And it was at that moment that I went home and Brittany and I talked about it and I said, I feel like it's time for us to do it and see where it goes. We prayed about it. We went to the altar Sunday morning. We basically said, Lord, wherever, whenever. Come before winter. Is God calling you to do something? And understand, this is not like taking a pastorate that I'm referring to here. Are you supposed to talk to your neighbor? Are you supposed to trust in Christ today? Has he been working on your heart about your children or your parents or someone within your family or on your street? Come before winter. Are you looking for a place to serve, or is there someone, there's some place that you know within the church that you've been asked to do or to teach or to do something in? Come before winter. Is it time to trust in Him as your own Savior? To trust in Him, to follow Him, to do what He has called you to do? Come before winter. It's time to get in gear. Things are happening. This church, things are going on. The front's looking great. People are trusting Christ. We had a baptism last week. Things are happening. Will you come before winter? Paul's saying, I've sent people to this place and this place. Bring me my jacket. Bring me my books. Bring me my Bible. But come before winter. Don't let time run out. It's time to act now. I'm going to ask if the musicians will come forward. I ask that if you'll stand and bow your heads, please. Or no, have you been waiting for the perfect opportunity? Have you been waiting for that moment where all your questions are answered? You know, sometimes God's not going to allow all your questions to be answered. Because He asks us to step out on faith. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. And I want to ask you, are you waiting for winter before you come? We should just be willing to serve Him. Have we forgot the rebellion that we were in? I think sometimes we become Christians too long and we think of, I've always been this way. This is who I am. You know, I forget the foul-mouthed teenager that I was that rebelled every chance that he got. And I think sometimes we think that this job that I've been in, the way that I am, I've always been like this. Remember where you came from. Remember what He saved you out of, because that is what has fueled Paul. Come before winter. That's all I ask, is come before winter.